Good day, friends. We come to you and we are studying together the book of Genesis. Those of you who have been following along with me in this study will know that we're now in the 15th chapter of this first book of the Bible. We've been following through the tests of Abraham, the man of faith. In chapter 13, he was the man of peace. In chapter 14, he's the man of war. And then we have him dignified before the king of Sodom. He'd got a fresh revelation that his God was the possessor of heaven and earth. And he would not stoop to the gifts of the king of Sodom, lest he would give the king of Sodom the opportunity of saying, I'm the one that's made Abraham rich. I call this the dignity of faith. Then we've come to 15, we have the reward of faith. And you remember, if I may be brief in this, the very first verse, the reward of faith, first of all, is God himself. Not only as his protection, I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. God is enough for us. Oh, I wish we could get that into our hearts. A fresh revelation of God comforts, strengthens Abraham, and encourages him to go on with God. You know, you can't add to God. If God himself is the reward of faith, what more do you need? Abraham, having spurned the gifts of the world, now is offered God himself and all that God means to him and to us. Marvelous thing. No wonder Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, 17, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then when I remember Hebrews 1, 2, that our Lord is the heir of all things. And not only is he a creator and the upholder of all things, but he's the heir of all things. He owns everything. And when you and I come as sinners and receive the Savior, we're brought into a union with the Son of God. We're made an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Beyond all human comprehension, is it not? And yet we Christians live like paupers when we ought to be enjoying the wealth of what we have in Christ Jesus. Now the second reward of faith is verses 2 to 6. Having offered himself as the reward to Abram, then you have the promise of God. Now notice, first himself, then his promise, the promised blessing. And here you have the wonderful promise that he's going to have a heavenly seed. And God reminds him, I am not only your shield, but I am the God of glory who called you. You have that in verse 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And you remember in Acts 7, 2, the God of glory appeared unto him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. But Abram's getting could easily get discouraged. You know, in 13, God offered him a seed like the sand by the seashore for multitude. Now he says, behold, the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The promise of a heavenly seed. And let me stress again this fact. When one's faith is coupled with a heavenly seed, and Galatians 3 said that seed was Christ, then justification is yours. In other words, your faith is counted for righteousness. As Romans 4:5 says, and he's talking about Abraham there, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now remember, he's been about nearly 10 years in the land, still hasn't any children. It was enough, however, that God spoke. And Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And when his faith was coupled with a heavenly seed, it was counted for righteousness. That's so today. I have met people who say, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not a pagan, I'm not a heathen. I believe in God. But my friend, it's not until your faith is coupled with the heavenly seed, Jesus Christ, is righteousness put to your account. I'm talking about those of us who've heard the gospel. For a man who's never heard of Christ, you're on a different ground altogether. You say he's a sinner? That's right. but he's responsible to worship his Creator. But wherever the gospel has gone, wherever the name of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed, men are responsible to put their trust in him. This is the revelation of God to us today. And that when you put your faith in the Son of God as your Savior, that is, you trust him as your Savior, as the one who put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself, guaranteeing that salvation by his resurrection from the dead, then God counts that to you for righteousness. As Isaiah, you remember, Isaiah 61:10 says, he will clothe us with the garments of righteousness. People say to me, you know, Mr. Mitchell, when I accepted the Savior, there came a real peace of heart. I enjoyed a peace I'd never had before. Here I was all muddled up, and I wondered what life was about. Disgusted with life, wasn't anything worth living for. Then I put my trust in the Savior, then I had a wonderful peace. Yes, do you know why you had peace? Because God covered you with the righteousness of Christ. That's what Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, no longer enemies of God. And in Isaiah chapter 32:17, we read the work of righteousness is peace. Now, if I may carry it one step further, this world will never know real peace among nations or among people until they stand before God. Or shall I say, until the righteous one reigns? And this is what we Christians are looking for, the coming of the Savior who's going to reign in righteousness. Isaiah 32:17, remember, the work of righteousness is peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. What a wonderful verse. I'm quoting Isaiah 32:17. And then you remember in chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 9, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness, and the effect of righteousness is peace. See, 2 + 2 = 4. What a great need today is righteousness. As Proverbs says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I want to say very frankly, with a heart that's burdened about this, when I think of our own country, the greatest country in the world, the best place in the world to live, if you only knew what was in some of these other nations, my friend, you'd be so happy to live in America, in the USA. And yet when I see the foundations of justice being broken, when I see morality thrown out the window, when I say indifference to the living God, we need to pray that in some way the Spirit of God will move upon our nation. There'll be a real revival of the Spirit of God among his people first. And I believe that the blessings of God upon America today have come because of two things. Because we've made it a haven for the Jew. And I will bless them that bless you, said God to Abraham. It goes right down to the present time. And likewise because of his people, in their desire to reach out with the gospel to the rest of the world. May God deliver us who love him, we who put our trust in him. God deliver us from the permissiveness of the day we might walk with God, so that his character, his righteousness, his very holiness will be manifested in us. We might show forth something of the life that's in Christ Jesus. He must live out his life through us. As I've oftentimes said, Christianity is a supernatural life, Christ living out in his people. But it depends upon you and me as believers of yielding ourselves to him. So you have here this question, that God imputed to him for righteousness. And then from verse 7 right on down through, you will notice from 7 to 11, the covenant with Abraham is given. In other words, God's unchangeable character is behind the covenant. So you have from verse 7 right on down through verse 11, verse 12. And you have where you have the sacrifice, and by the way, Abraham, he didn't walk between the sacrifices. God did. It was an unconditional covenant confirmed by the oath of God, see, sealed by sacrifice, and it's for God. And we see here God giving assurance to Abraham when he ratified this covenant that his seed would be as the sand by the seashore, for multitude as the stars of heaven. And all it called from Abraham was to be obedient and to be watchful. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment, just to bring this before your heart, of how God ratified this covenant, an unconditional, eternal covenant with this man Abram. Listen to it. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of that hope set upon us, which hope is an anchor to the soul, and so on. God confirmed it by two things, his two immutable things, his promise and his oath. Now, if I were teaching Hebrews and go to chapter 7, I would point out that our Savior was made a high priest by an oath of God, an unchangeable thing. Old Testament priesthoods were changed. They lived so many years and they died. They were never confirmed by the oath of God. But here our Savior was confirmed by the oath of God, an unchangeable, eternal priesthood. Likewise with this covenant. By two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have refuge. We might have hope. My friend, bless your heart, our salvation is guaranteed by the faithfulness of God. And the promise of God to us of eternal life is confirmed by the oath of God. Unconditional covenant. So we find here God ratified this covenant, and all God asked of Abraham was obedience and to be watchful. And may I again say, faith operates, you know. Faith is always operating by obedience. You tell me you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll obey him. Now, starting in at verses 12 through 17, in fact, it runs to the end of the chapter, you have the purpose of God revealed. Once he gave him his promise, now he gives him his purpose. Let me repeat again. The reward of faith is God himself, and then his promise of a heavenly seed, and then that covenant concerning that promise, and God ratifies it by sacrifice, and now God's purpose. And you notice there is no revelation of his purpose until after sacrifice and faith is manifested. Will you notice it, please? God said to Abram, verse 13, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. When will this take place? Why? Why shall there be 400 years in captivity, in slavery? Because in the fourth generation they shall come again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet filled full. I want to stop here for a moment. Here you have in verses 13 and 14, the captivity of the descendants of Abraham is prophesied over 400 years. You notice that? Your people are going to be as strangers in a land that is not theirs. They shall afflict them 400 years. And that slavery started after the death of Joseph. And for 400 years, they suffered in their captivity. And may I suggest to you that the inheritance is only reached through suffering. Our Savior suffered. We suffer. If we suffer with him, said Paul to Timothy, we shall reign with him. This is also, you have it in Romans 8:18. I reckon, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice the scope of the prophecy, from slavery to restoration in the land. Now remember, it's God's land. It's God's land, 400 years. But notice, too, that God was with them in the suffering. But before I leave that, I want you to mark verse 16. Until the iniquity of the Amorites is filled full. Why did he put that in? Listen, friend, there comes a time when the cup of iniquity fills full. We had this in chapter 6 of Genesis. The cup of iniquity was filled full, and the flood came. God said, I'll give you another 120 years. And the flood came and destroyed all except Noah and his family. Come to chapter 11. Man defying God. We don't need God. The cup was full. God scattered them. Judgment had to come. Now here's the next one. The cup of iniquity of the Amorites is not yet filled full. So God reserved Israel and kept them in Egypt. As slaves, yes, until the cup of iniquity was filled full with the Amorites. And when God sent Israel out of Egypt to go into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, he said, I want you to go in there and cut out that moral cancer. For the protection of the race, the human race, you cut out the Amorites and the Hittites and all those other rites that were in the land. The moral cancer. Sodom and Gomorrah. Cup of iniquity was filled full. You take Jeremiah. Three times God said to Jeremiah, don't you pray for this people, I won't listen to you. There's nothing left but judgment. When I come to Thessalonians chapter 2, what do I find? In Thessalonians chapter 2, an amazing passage where the Apostle Paul wrote, verses 15 and 16, they killed the Lord Jesus, they persecute us, talking about the Jewish people. Who killed the Lord Jesus, who persecute us. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And the cup of wrath has come upon them. The wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. And a few years after Paul made that statement, that the wrath of God was come upon them to the uttermost, they were scattered among all the nations of the earth. And from 70 A.D. until not too long ago, Israel was scattered among the nations of the earth. A little remnant has gone back to Israel in their land. They've got their own government. Amazing thing, is it not? For the first time since about 600 B.C., Israel has their own government in their own land. You think about that. You think about that, and I suggest you get into your Bible. You read that 43rd chapter of Isaiah, what God's going to do. He's going to gather his people. I know there are millions of more Jews in America than any other place. Over 3 million Jews in Russia. Over 2 million Jews in Israel. And they're scattered throughout the earth. Well, the time's going to come when God is going to deal with that nation. Don't you deal with it. God will deal with it. But what I have to hear is when the cup of iniquity is filled full, God moves on the scene in judgment. In judgment. And my friend, I must say today, in closing this lesson today, I must say this to you. The cup of iniquity is filling full again in the world. and there's not much time for people to be saved, and there's not much time for God's people to bear testimony for their Savior. As we see the unsaved around us, as we see the indifference, the sinfulness, the corruption, it's high time we Christians redeemed the time to pray for the unsaved. And remember, God still loves the unsaved. He still loves men and women. That's why he's long-suffering. He wants men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, God, grant to you and to me that we will walk with God today in such a way that we may be found usable. Our very lives may show forth something of the grace of God, the mercy of God. And then when opportunity is given to us, let us bear a testimony for the Savior. Now may this be a day when you will walk with God today. I know the Lord wants you to do that. He's hungry for your fellowship. Walk with Him today. Start the day with Him. Go through the day with Him. End the day with Him. And rejoice in a Savior who loves you with an everlasting love and gives you the honor and the privilege of bearing testimony that a man or a woman, I don't care who they are, can pass from death to life by accepting Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Now may the Lord bless you today for His wonderful name's sake.